Amen. Well, I don't plan to be real long this morning, but I could just hold you here till it got warm enough for the snow to melt. How about that? It's supposed to get warm today, but we'll see. 41, yeah. I should have said warmer, shouldn't I? Warmer. It was warmer than 5. They said the wind chill this morning was 5. I don't know. The robins, we had robins everywhere the other day, and now I don't see robins. Bless their hearts. Amen. But the time has changed, so we have more daylight. So that's a plus. Amen. I believe when we do baby dedications, ordinations, and all of those things, that is preaching the gospel. So if I didn't share anything else with you today, I feel like you've heard the gospel. And I mean, Jesus loved little children. The disciples tried to rebuke him when they tried to come to him. They tried to protect Jesus, and he said, no, no, let the babies come. Let the children come. And I often laugh and remark, you know, when our children are going back through there, and they're chaotic, and they're loud, and they're noisy, and it says one of my favorite sounds of Sunday morning is the sound of children and laughter and voices of kids going back to Sunday school. Because as they say, if your church isn't crying, it's dying. So if you don't have children making noise in your church, you need to find some. Yeah. Amen. So I never want to come to church when there's not babies and children and all of those things, because they're not our church of tomorrow. They're our church of today. Yeah. I mean, no, they are every bit as much a part of what God is doing right now. God raised up Samuel as a young boy. God raised up David as a young boy. God raised up Esther as a young woman, and Mary, and all of those in their youth. And God began to speak powerful and mighty things to them in their youth. And so I just want to exhort you a little bit today. And you know, we take seriously the mantle of ordination. We take seriously the mantle of ministry. It's not one that's easy, but it's one that is fruitful. It's one that is rewarding. And so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for God's presence. And, you know, I love the generations. I love a generational church. I love the wisdom of the old, and I love the energy of the youth. And I love the creativity of everybody in between, and I think it's a nice blend. I mean, no, Jesus used the very, I mean, let me say the older people, not very old. I mean, no, he's used the wise people, there you go, the seniors, the older people, and he used the young people as well. I said back at Christmas when I said the story of when God began to speak to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and he said, you're going to have a child, and Zechariah began to question, and he said, but do you know my wife Elizabeth? She is well stricken in years. I said, that was a wise man, because he didn't say she's old. He was smart enough not to say she was old. He was smart enough to say she's well stricken in years. Amen. But God uses the wisdom of the old, and he uses the energy of the young. And I believe it's a great coming together. And so since the first of the year, the Lord has had me in a series and on my mind, and we have been talking about bigger, better, and stronger. And so every Sunday I ask you, how many of you are ready for bigger, better, and stronger in your life? Not just in the natural, but in the spirit. Ready for bigger, better things, stronger things. You know, we've coming out of a season where it seems like things were on a standstill or dormant in a lot of ways. But I believe God wastes nothing. I don't believe God wastes that season. I believe he can bring us and propel us and catapult us, as it was, into a season of bigger and better and stronger. And so we've talked about some people in the scripture that started small, but God began to build them. How many know David was just a young boy on a mission delivering lunch to his brothers when Goliath shows up? He just goes up on a mission, and his dad says, David, I need you to take the lunch to your brothers who are in the front line, and I want you to see how they're doing. And the intention of that was to go and take them lunch and come back home, right? just go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. And I asked the congregation before, can anybody tell me the names of the three older brothers that David took the food to? We know the name of the giant killer, but we don't know the name of the brothers, right? Why? Because when David gets there and he begins to question and he begins to feel the challenge or the draw towards what the enemy was doing, he says to his brothers, he said, "Who is this guy and what shall be done for the man who slays the giant?" And the brother's response to him was what? "Go back home, David. You're just nosy. You're just come up here to see how the battle was going. We got enough on our plates than to worry about a little boy asking about a giant," right? But I want to tell you, there were two different mindsets there. How many know the brothers had been daily in the front lines and been hearing the challenge from the giant Goliath day in and day out, right? David had not been in that company. Where had David been? Keeping the sheep. But before he went to home to dad's, and dad sends him to the giant, he had been in the house of Saul playing worship music. Right? Because they said, "Send me somebody who can play on the harp, that can calm these evil spirits." How many know when David would go and play at the house of Saul, that the evil spirits would leave Saul and the comfort of the Holy Spirit would come into the room? And I've said this always, the thing that was most powerful about David was not the slingshot that took down the giant, it was the harp. Because we know David wrote most of the Psalms, and a psalmist knows how to praise their way through evil spirits. Yep. Amen? They know how to praise their way through giants. And so when he comes up to the battle, he comes from a place of keeping sheep and a place of worship. And how many know he has a different mindset when he gets there? Because he's not been in the company of fear and doubt and discouragement. You know, when I said to them this morning, it matters who you surround yourself with. Right? It matters who you let speak into your life. Because misery loves company. It's not very long till you're in conversation when somebody starts talking discouragement, or somebody starts talking fear, or somebody starts talking economy, that we all jump on the bandwagon, and before you know it, we're all in the same mind frame. Yeah. You know what I did the other day? I pulled in the gas station, and it was on empty. And it wasn't pretty. And I got in my car and I said, "Thank you, Lord." Because I had money to put gas in my car. And if I'd have needed to, I could have done it again. You understand what I'm saying? We might not like what we're seeing. We might not like where we are. We might not like some of those things. But the attitude you take towards it matters. I want to tell you, I didn't get up to sounds of bombs and things this morning. My church wasn't disturbed other than snow. Right? I got to come to a warm place. I got to worship with the people that I love most in the whole wide world. And we are so privileged and so honored that we got to flip the coin sometimes and thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you for your fruitfulness. Thank you. We sang it this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. I mean, no, David knew how to worship his way through evil spirits. He knew how to worship his way through giants. He knew how to worship and lead the band of men who were discouraged and discontented in the cave. He knew how to be an atmosphere changer and lead them up out of the cave. The scripture said there was 400 men discouraged, discontented, and in debt. The three D's, right? You're hanging out with 400 men in a cave that's in a bad mood. That's the ultimate man cave right there, right? 400 men who needed someone to turn the tide of how we look at the situation that we're in. I mean, you know, sometimes right now, even in the atmosphere of where we are in our nation, we need some people who turn the tide of the mindset of people and say, you know what, we're going to come up out of this, and God's going to be faithful to us, and God's going to bring us out of this, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, that his promises are yes and amen, and they're from the foundations of the world. And if he needs to feed me by the raven, then it'll probably be good for me. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we talked about that bigger. How many know God had bigger things in store for David? Yeah. Might not have looked like it at times, but God had bigger things. And then we went to the book of Ruth, and we've been talking about going from bitter to better. David was bigger. Ruth and Naomi went from bitter to better. How many know it looked like everything that Naomi had was gone? And they found themselves in a place called Moab that left them with loss and emptiness and a hunger for the things that were back in Bethlehem in the house of bread. But if you're ever going to change your situation, if you're ever going to change your mindset, if you're ever going to change where you are, you're going to have to get up out of Moab. Come on, somebody. You got to make a bold move. You got to get up out of Moab and say, I've had all of Moab that I can take, and I'm heading back to the house of bread, because in my Father's house there is provision. My identity is there. I'm an Israelite from the house of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Why would I sit in the house of famine when I can go to the house of bread? And the scripture says she gets up and she heads back to Bethlehem. And on her journey back to Bethlehem, her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, are with her. And she stops part of the way on the way back to Bethlehem, and she says, oh, my daughter-in-laws, go back to the land of your people. Go back to where you're from. I have nothing left to give you. I went out full, and I'm coming back empty. And they started to call her Naomi, which means joy or pleasantness. And she says, oh, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant and joy. Call me Mara, for I am in bitterness of soul. I went out full, and I have come back empty. God has done this to me. I mean, no, we blame a whole lot of things on God that's not God's fault. Yep. And so she says, you know, this is God's doings to me, and she calls herself Mara. Everybody else doesn't call her Mara. She calls herself Mara, bitter. And she speaks to the daughter-in-laws, and so she tells them, go back. And you may know the story. Orpah goes back. How many know what became of Orpah? Nobody knows, right? Because there is no book of Orpah. There's only a book of Ruth. But Ruth says, I'm going to cling to you, and I'm going to stay near you, and I'm going to pledge my devotion to you. I don't know where we're going in this journey, but I'm going to stick with you. And, you know, I always kind of pictured in my mind this older woman coming back just defeated and weak and weary, you know, and just coming back, just limping back into Bethlehem. But I really felt like the Lord said to me in teaching this series that Naomi, there was something that Ruth observed in the life of Naomi that would say, this woman might be weary, but she's not weak. She might be feeling forsaken, but she's not out. She might be cast down, but she's not forsaken. I've seen substance in this woman. I saw how she walked through the death of her husband. I saw how she walked through the death of her sons. I saw how she got up and said, if I'm going to change my circumstances, I'm going to get up from where I am, and I'm going to the house of Bethlehem, and I'm going to take whatever generation will go with me, but God is not done with me yet. See, we sometimes in our life can feel weak or feel defeated, but I'm going to tell you this morning, you might be weary, but you're not weak. Because our strength comes from the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there was an inner strength in Naomi that stood up and said, I know that if I get to the house of Bethlehem, I'm going to find bread there. And so she leads Ruth, and she brings her back, and she teaches her the ways of her custom. How many know Ruth is a Moabite? She knows nothing about the gods of Naomi. She knows nothing about the rituals of Israel. She knows nothing about their stories except for the ones that Naomi told. Maybe Naomi told her about the time when God parted the Red Sea. And maybe she told her the stories when he fed them from the manna in the wilderness and they drank from the water in the rock. And maybe she told them the stories of the victories that God had given them in the wilderness and in the land where he would bring them through, in the land of promise that he brought them to. Hallelujah. And so she begins to tell her and pour into her. And to the next younger generation, she begins to pour into her and direct her and tell her, now, Ruth, I want you to go out into the fields. Well, Ruth said, let me go into the fields and glean. Let me just go gather what's around the edges of the field. And so Naomi directs her where to go, what to do, what the steps were to take. How many are thankful for an older generation, the matriarchs and patriarchs that have poured into your life, that have helped direct your steps? I might not be able to do it for you, but I can tell you how to get there. I can tell you the places to go. I can tell you where to hang out. I can tell you you've got a redeemer. I can tell you that the fields are full. You don't have to live in famine. And so she teaches her and she directs her where to go until a man named Boaz catches sight of her. And he notices what she's doing and where she's at, and he begins to inquire about her. Can I tell you that your Redeemer is more in pursuit of you than you are in pursuit of him? Don't you love that this morning? That he's got his eye on you. He is looking for you. He's in love with you. He's making provision for you. He said, I want her to come and eat off of the grain of my table. I want her to come and drink out of my bucket. I want her to hang out with me. Hallelujah. And sometimes we feel like we are in the field gleaning of the field and feel like we might be forsaken. But how many know the Redeemer has his eye on you? Anybody in here ever fallen in love? Thank you, darling. I saw one hand go up and it was yours. Two, Henry, Sherry, thank you. Three people in here fallen in love. How many know you'll do crazy things when you fall in love? All right, here's one. How many of you did crazy things when you were in love? I got a few more hands there. I was laughing. I was just laughing, thinking about the first year that Dan gave me my first ring. We had a snowstorm on the hill. And he didn't have four-wheel drive then. But he was coming to see me because he was bringing me a ring. Got stuck on the hill. He probably wouldn't do that for me now because he don't like snow. But he was in love. And how many know you do crazy things when you're in love? We used to talk on the phone for hours because we didn't have text message, right? Back in the days, how many of you used to talk on the phone for hours? Now we're lucky if we get 10 minutes on the phone. Like, yeah, right, okay, right? But how many know when you're in love, time just seems to be in your favor. And you do crazy things when you're in love. How many know Jesus did crazy things because he was in love? Come on, somebody. Our Redeemer did some crazy things when he was in love. But Ruth learned that if she was ever going to connect with her Redeemer, that she had to posture herself at the feet of Boaz. And she had to put herself in a position, Caleb, like the woman with the alabaster box. or the woman who washed the feet of Jesus, she had to posture herself before him and make herself available. When Ruth goes in to Boaz and uncovers his feet, what she's saying to him is, you are my kinsman redeemer, and I'm making myself available today. I'm making the first move. I'm making myself available to you. How many know we have to make ourselves available to him this morning? We have to present ourselves before our Redeemer and say, I'm here, I'm available, and I'm vulnerable before you. And if you can redeem me, then redeem me, because you are my kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm not going to go to all the scriptures this morning, and maybe we'll cover this a little more in detail next week. But how many know that Boaz says to her, rest, my dear, until I settle this matter. Because there's one closer than I that has the right to redeem you. But you rest until I settle this matter. Can I tell you this morning there's been a settlement? Rest until I settle this matter. There's been a settlement for you 2,000 years ago when our beloved said, go ahead and rest, because I'm going to settle this matter for you, because there was a Redeemer who had the opportunity to redeem you, but he couldn't do it. For what the law could not do, Jesus, by his blood, came and redeemed us. How many know the law had the right to redeem you, but it could not do it? Because when Boaz goes to the elders of the court and he says, you are the closest kin, so you have the right to buy back her land if you want it. And that Redeemer said, okay, I'll buy back the land. He said, but oh, by the way, if you do that, there's a young maiden named Ruth, and you will have to buy her as well and raise up children to her. And he says, I cannot do that, or else I will mar my own inheritance, because her seed would now be the heir instead of the seed of that kinsman redeemer. What he's saying is, I can't be joined to a Gentile bride. And I can't redeem you. What the law could not do. How many know the law did not have power to redeem the Gentile or a Gentile bride? But when Jesus come, he said that he will draw all men unto himself, that he would bring Jew and Gentile, that all could become one. How many know we got in the line of Abraham not because of blood, but we got in because of faith, because we are the seed of Abraham by faith. Hallelujah. And we are the bride of Christ because our kinsman redeemer paid the debt that we could not pay. We owed a debt, and he paid the debt. Now, what he said is, when the elder said, he says, well, I can't redeem her then. You redeem them. What had to happen under the law is, if you could not redeem them, he would have to take off his shoe. Don't do it. And he would have to hand it to me and say, I cannot stand in that place. So I take off my shoe and I relinquish it to you to redeem. And so Boaz receives the shoe of the kinsman redeemer who was unable to redeem her and the land. Yeah. How many know Boaz is a happy man? Yeah. He not only is fulfilling the right of redemption, but he's fallen in love with Ruth. How many know Jesus didn't just have to redeem you, he wanted to redeem you. He did it not because he was afraid, he did it because he loved you. Amen? If y'all don't amen me, Jack will this morning. Come on, buddy, you help me preach, all right? Yeah, there you go. Amen. And so when we get over and we see the story of Moses, and when God appears to Moses, he said, take off your shoes. Because the place you're on is holy. What's he saying? Moses, give me your shoes. You can't redeem them, but I can. Joshua gets ready to cross over the Jordan. Joshua, take off your shoes. You can't redeem them, but I can. You're going to walk through with a mercy seat. But by the blood of a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. So give me your shoes. You can't do it. But I'm going to show you how I'm going to take you into the promised land. But then we get to the book of the New Testament, and Jesus steps up on the shore of Jordan one day. And John is preaching and says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There is one coming mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to take off. What's he saying? Our heavenly mercy seat, Jesus, our propitiation, steps into the waters of Jordan. He says to John, go ahead, John, let it be so. John said, I can't take off your shoes. He said, no, sir, you cannot, because I got you covered. I am the Redeemer. You don't have to remove my shoes, because I'm going to keep my own shoes on, because I plan to step up in the gate of the city before all the elders and redeem all of mankind. What does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, steps up to the gate and says, don't bother taking my shoes off. I got you covered. If you couldn't redeem, you took your shoes off. But if you could redeem, you left them on because you said, I can stand in that place of redemption. I can stand in that place of redemption. How many of we have a heavenly Boaz today. He is our redeemer. He is our husband. I was going to start out this morning with a story in Luke 2. And so it was in the days that they had to go down to be taxed. And all went to the house of Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How many know the only reason that we can quote that scripture today is because a Ruth found a Boaz and a Boaz found a Ruth. And when they did, Boaz begat Obed. And Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse produced a David, and David produced sons. And how many know Jesus, when they would cry out, the blind man said, Jesus, son of David. Somebody in the crowd knew who he was. Somebody in the crowd knew he had power. He didn't cry out and say, hey, you. I mean, no, he's blind, but he's got some spiritual insight somewhere, because when Jesus comes by, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And something about that catches the ear of Jesus and says, he knows who I am. He's blind, but he knows who I am. Let me tell you, there's something about the voice of Jesus that when you hear it, you're going to know who he is. And when we identify and understand that we are the seed of David, and because of the obedience of Ruth and Boaz, because of the obedience of Jesus, the Messiah, we now have a redemption. How many know he has bought back and paid every price, every debt we ever had, and now we stand complete in him. Ruth had the mindset, I'm just going to glean in the field. Little did she know she could marry the man and own the field. I want you to know today, you don't have to settle for gleaning on the edges, but you can reap everything that God has planted and sowed in your life. And I don't know about you, but I want to reap his healing. I want to reap his wisdom. I want to reap his abundance. I want to produce through the next generation. How many know Ruth, Naomi, even in her weariness, still had a strength in her and says, honey, if I can ever connect you to your Redeemer, you'll never have to want for anything. You'll never have to be lost again. You will never be a wayfaring stranger, but you will know the hand of God in your life. That might be the greatest thing you do today, is connect somebody to their Redeemer, their Boaz, and their Savior. Amen. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. My desire is to connect, because I believe in that field is full of bounty and richness and the goodness of God. Hallelujah. If you've been residing in Moab, if you've been feeling empty or lost or deserted or widowed, how many know you can get up on out of there? There is life and bread in the Father's house. Where we eat, what we eat matters. Who you hang out with matters. Who you allow to speak into your life matters. But above all, you need to connect yourself to your Redeemer, your Boaz, and understand he's madly in love with you. He cares about you, and he wants to give you the goodness of everything that he has and everything that is accessible to you, hallelujah, that he can produce through you, the Messiah, the light to the Gentiles, hallelujah, the light to the world, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is Beth playing something this morning? If you need prayer, if you want us to agree with you on something this morning, hallelujah, we want to believe God for you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, is that your access today? It's available to you, and our altars are open as our children are coming in, hallelujah, to receive all that he has for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
I love you, Lord.